is rising, praise is rising, eyes are turning to you, we turn to you, and hope is stirring, hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you, we long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. 'Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Come every way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Michael and Golden, I've known for many, many years, and they've been with us to come in and do worship many, many times. Some of you may have seen them before, but they come from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, where they lead worship with the children and everything. So we're like children. So praise be to God. We welcome them. They're part of our family. Let's give a thanks to them this morning. Hallelujah. Join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you today as we come before your throne of grace to find mercy always to help in our time of need. And God, these certainly are needy times in so many lives. And yet, God, we ask that in the name of Jesus that you would reach out and touch those that are hurting today, those who are going through difficult physical times, and those who are even suffering with physical trauma and disease in their lives, and in circumstances of healing and so on. God, stretch out your hand. We pray, Father, for Jordan and Steve and Lexi and Christine and Kathy. And Father, we pray that you would stretch out your hand to heal, Lord, and to deliver. For you're a mighty God. And God, you've answered so many prayers even this week, Lord. But God, we still need more to go up. We still need more answers. We still need more of your intervention. And I thank you, God, that you're not only an all-powerful God, but you're a faithful God. For you even said in your word, we should call upon you in the day of trouble, and you will hear and you will answer. So God, I thank you for your faithfulness in everything you've been doing. And it's now this morning, God, I do pray for a new heart for Lexi, Father. And we thank you, God, that you're already working on that, and we trust you for it. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. And before you're seated, turn to the person next to you and say, you can cheer up. God loves you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Yes, he does. And thanks be to the Lord. And thanks be to the Lord for all of you. And what God is doing has been amazing. And I really want to thank you as a church family. And it is a blessing to see you when, you know, difficult times happen and we pull together. God does mighty, mighty things. And I want to just make mention, even yesterday at the men's breakfast, and we had probably the largest number of men we've had so far at that breakfast, and it was because of Denny's. But anyhow, it was a real blessing. The men got together to pray and came out and just support one another. And you know, that's really what times like this are all about. These are very difficult times, and yet we have a lot to be thankful for, especially because the Harveys aren't here today because they're celebrating their anniversary. This is number 35 for them. And so that's amazing. And my son-in-law, my first son-in-law to come into the family that I allowed, but he today, well, actually, Saturday, 45. And so he came in when he was 15. No, actually, he started in our church when he was a child, and he had his eyes on my daughter, and we had to really deal with that, but later on, they got married, but God can do amazing things, and I thank God for his faithfulness. And I thank God for all of your faithfulness as a church family. There's been so many things that have been going on, as you know. Of course, we've been in prayer for Pastor Todd and Irene and their family. And I just want to thank you on behalf of them. My wife and I have been out there actually 5 days out of the 7 or 8, and I have seen so many of you coming out there, the ones that were able. And at times there would be a large group and then smaller groups, but there was always people there from our church body. And you know, that means a lot to them, and it means a lot to me as the pastor here, because I saw you just there praying, reaching out and comforting and just providing that kind of support that is needed. And it's quite a distance out there to the hospital. But you know, while all this activity is going on all over the place, you have been the ones that have shown that support right there with the family. And I thank God for you. There's been other people, visitors that I've met out there. But for the most part, I would say the biggest majority has been you, the church family. And that's the way it ought to be. And as we're continuing to pray and giving you updates, I've decided that I'm not an internet guy, but I've been trying to get updates out to you, and Pastor Todd has too. But the church is continuing with God's grace. He's been with the support of the church financially as well, and that hasn't stopped. So he's still staying on, and God has provided that through the church, and I'm continuing to believe God for that so that he can have this rest and time with his family without worry or encumbrance. So thanks be to God for your faithfulness there too, because it's God's just made it possible. And next Sunday and the Sunday after that, I was contacted by a young lady who grew up in our church. She has her own business now called Brooks Boutique, and they're going to actually be holding an approved fundraiser here starting next Sunday for LuLaRoe. I don't even know what that is, some women's clothing thing. You guys won't be interested, but anyhow, but she's going to be with her company. They're going to match everything. It's going to be 100% going to their family as well. And such a blessing. So I don't know. You might want some leggings, guys, when it's cold, but I know they do that. She told me that they do that, but I don't care. So don't tell me about it. But But anyhow, it is such a blessing. Last Wednesday night, we had many people here. We got it out the last minute. I'm telling you, it was about 6:45 when I put out that, and people showed up from our church family and other people that have been with us in the past. They came too, and it was a real blessing. Young Michael Conejo did the service because I was still out there at that time. And so it's been a lot of people pulling together. And this morning, I've titled this message, Through It All. And there's a lot behind this, but I do want us to understand a couple of things. That first of all, that something God has done is truly amazing. But I'd like for you to follow along, please, this morning, as I read, starting at 1 Corinthians 15, as we're going through the letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And we're at chapter 15 this morning. I'm going to start reading verses 1 through 11. And then I'm going to skip all the way down to the longest chapter in Corinthians, to verse 58. So follow along, please. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to jump down to verse 58. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Verse 58. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself what it's there for, just because of what we read. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father God, I pray this morning that your word would come alive to us, give us ears to hear, and give us eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that divine anointing of your Holy Spirit. Touch every life and every need, and we lift everyone before you today, those present in here, those coming in the next service, those online with us, and God, may you be exalted in our life choices. We thank you for it, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus, once again we pray. In church, if you agree, say amen and amen. So he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's a message for all of us today. It's a very powerful message, and I couldn't give you something even more powerful than the recognition of what are we to do when a crisis hits. You know, it's something that we all face in life in different ways. Some crises for people are greater than others. But I can tell you this, through it all, God is always going to be exalted if we follow that simple little verse 58 and apply it to our life. This morning, I have a song that goes back many years ago that actually inspired my title this morning, Through It All, and it's by Andre Crouch, and many years ago he wrote a song called Through It All, and hopefully we'll be able to play it for you right now, and you could just close your eyes, or you can, well, there's nothing on the screen, but you can just listen. All in the name. Can you say amen to that? Absolutely. Praise be to God. This last week, when all of these things were going on and the turmoil and the prayers, and I've seen God work. I mean, I was right there watching what God was doing, and it's been amazing. And your prayers have just been working along with prayers all across the United States. But somehow, it must have touched the President of the United States, because President Donald Trump proclaimed February as American Heart Month. And I don't usually bring up stuff like this, but this is amazing, because he actually, on February 3rd, called it National Wear Red Day. February 3rd was the day that Alexis' heart stopped. She was virtually clinically dead at that moment. But through God's grace and his power, he reached out and touched that young little girl and brought her back to life. And from there, she was taken to one hospital, emergency there, and got her there. And they did some work on her, and then she was transported to another hospital, and we arrived out there to just see what was going on. And it was amazing, because she had come back to life. But there were things that were necessary. And through every moment, every crisis, and there would be crisis on a regular basis this last week, but God would intervene. And it would change. And it's so incredible, because of the last major crisis, she actually had the total since this began, 2 cardiac arrest areas. However, the moment came where she needed a mechanical heart. And this is to operate in her left ventricle, because the right side of her heart is working. So that took some major undertaking, major prayer, and we were there waiting on God, and it was amazing, because her body stabilized, and she now is completely stabilized, and she can wait to whatever indefinite amount of time it's going to take to get that donor heart, and she will stay alive under these circumstances. So everything is stable. Everything is a blessing, and she's starting to, I mean, she's been showing some reaction all along, but she's heavily sedated, but now they're pulling back on that, and more, Todd and Irene are able to somewhat have that visit with her and know she's responding. And yet, the doctor's assured, because of this mechanical heart is working with the rest of her heart, she now is in no rush to get this donor heart. However, our God wants that donor heart. Yeah, amen. So you keep praying, because God, against all odds, is working in a mighty way. And you know, we all go through difficult times and circumstances, but I want to read this to you, what Donald Trump said, because the number one cause of death in America is heart disease. And it affects all kinds of people. In fact, there was other people I was praying for this week with somewhat similar problem, not exactly that diagnosis, but yet heart problems. And it affects many, many people. As a matter of fact, he proclaimed February as a time of reflection upon the American heart, or the American people who face heart disease. And he said, and I'm going to quote part of what he said, to highlight the importance of preventing heart disease, Melania, and I invite all Americans to wear red this Friday, February 3rd. That was the very day all this happened. And when I found this in the news, Todd and Irene were so excited, and I was so excited. It's like God said, okay, I'm going to make this a world event, and I'm going to make this a national event. So I didn't get to wear red that day, but yet I tried to make up for it this morning. And so did my wife. But the reality, all of February has now been declared as a time for the understanding of awareness of heart disease. So it's a whole month of red. So wear your red all month. And but how special that is, that God even provided through this moment, he provided an opportunity that people could reflect upon that. And I'm so excited, and they're so excited about it, because you see, it'll go down in history in the Anderson family, that their daughter came back to life on February 3rd. And yet God's doing mighty works to continue there on. So thank you for your prayers on behalf of them. Continue to pray. God is working. But actually the other night after this last surgery took place, the open heart surgery where they put in the mechanical heart, Todd was just, he was himself again. It was elated. The drainage, the feelings, the emotions just kind of went away. And now there was comfort and rest that they can wait on God now for the rest of this to be come true. So thank you once again. Today, somebody made some baked hearts after the service. You can grab one of those. Then there's a card there that I had asked out if we could have a big card because my wife and I are going out there after the services today. And I'd like you to just sign on that card your thoughts, your little prayer. It's a big card, okay? So don't take up the whole thing. But we're going to have both of the services. But go ahead and sign your name to it and put something there because they will be really blessed with that when we take it out to them. And so it is a special time, and I want you to be thankful and mindful of the fact that this is a time where we need to be aware of heart disease. And so some people I've noticed already are going ahead and signing up to become organ donors because this is a major problem in the United States. And so we could all be aware of this. So I thank the president for coming up with this proclamation. He's been doing a lot of this lately, but this one hits home in a major way. So thanks be to God for that. I also want to make mention another announcement that you might want to know about, that Krispy Kremes is actually from February 6th through the 28th, they're going to give, every time you buy a cup of coffee, you get a free donut. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to share on this morning. And it says there's no limit. Any size coffee, you get a donut. No coupon required. So I might have to drive by there, but I'm going to be very careful because my wife says I'm not allowed to make jokes about this anymore, especially coming after talking about heart disease. But anyhow, this morning, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The primary application of this longest chapter in Corinthians is to produce in us, every believer, a life of perseverance, a life of every circumstance we face to persevere. And I think that is so critical because sometimes something hits us in a major way. Maybe you're here today or maybe you're online and something has hit your life that's overwhelming. And you go, what do I do? Well, I've worked in crisis as a crisis responder for a long time, and I can tell you this. This verse tells you exactly what you're to do if you're a believer. In 1174, the Italian architect Pisano began work on what would become the most famous project, a separately standing 8-story bell tower in the city of Pisa. There was just one little problem. Builders quickly discovered that the soil was much softer than they anticipated, and the foundation was far too shallow to adequately hold the structure, but before long it began to tilt. It continued to tilt until finally the architect and the builders realized that nothing could be done to make the Leaning Tower of Pisa straight again. In fact, 176 years it took to build that, and probably because so much of that time they were trying to shore it up to compensate for the tilt. The foundation was shored up. The upper levels were built even at an angle to try and make the top of the tower look straight. Nothing worked. I've seen it. It's still leaning. And yet the tower has stood for over 800 years, but it leans 18 feet away from where it should be. One day, experts say it will fall, all because it wasn't built on the right foundation. And let me tell you something. It's like a lot of lives. In people, when tragedy hits or tragedy strikes us, and we're not immune from that, when it happens to our family or when it happens to somebody we love or somebody we know, and then all of a sudden, where are we standing? Are we standing strong? Are we falling over? In fact, the builders were in such a hurry, they didn't take the time to go down deep enough, and we got to go down deep in our life. We got to go down deep in our relationship right to the bedrock, and then we can find out we have strength. In our text, when he talks about that our beloved brethren be steadfast and immovable, it's about our standing. Where is your standing today? In fact, as we think about this, he's telling them about the very fact that they need a heart that's fixed, they need a trusting heart, they need a saving heart. And all of us are in that same position. I don't know what you might be going through now or in the future, but as believers, we have hope for any and every circumstance or crisis in our life. The question is, are we built, are we solid on our foundation? Because I've seen homes tear apart, I've seen families tear apart, I've seen people torn apart, I've seen tragedy struck in many, many different areas of life. And yet I've seen the people who have a strong foundation, their faith is in God, they make it through. And they don't fall over completely. And if they do, somebody's there to pick them back up. They can't pick up this one, though. It's way too big. And yet the reality is, if you've ever seen pictures of it, you would know that somebody failed to have the right foundation. But sometimes in our life, we fail to have that right foundation. You see, the church is wonderful because it gives support to us. When I worked in 9/11 counseling families, when I worked at Katrina and other places, and the one thing that I would always ask, do you have a support system? And when I've been with people in tragedies of marriages or whatever the case may be, do you have a support system? And yet that is so vital. But our support system isn't necessarily on one another. Even though that's important, our support system is on our God, because he is the one who can make us strong. David said in Psalm 57:1, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection, and I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until this storm is past. Are you there in that position? So you say, well, what is a crisis? Webster's New World Dictionary defines crisis as a turning point in the course of anything, a decisive or crucial time, stage, or event. We know crisis by the way we feel during a critical event. University of Southern California professor Arlene Andrews said this, describes people in a crisis state are having an uncontrolled emotional expression, disorganized thoughts, anxiety, and fatigue. By definition, people in crisis are beyond their normal ability to cope with the situation at hand. At this point, they may be looking for new coping methods, new ways to address the crisis, and oftentimes someone to be there for them. And that's why I thank you this morning, because we have to thank one another. And some of you have gone through your own crisis, but I believe if you've let us know about it, and you should, we'll be there to help you, to be there to encourage you. See, Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they had a problem. And remember, Paul came to a city that was so filled with debauchery and evil, they were doing every evil thing they could possibly imagine in that city. And when Paul came there from Athens to minister to them, he told them in this chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet it was something they didn't even believe was possible. And yet some of the listeners there laughed at him in Acts chapter 17. Most Greek philosophers considered the human body as a prison, and they welcomed death as deliverance from that bondage. And the skeptical attitude had somehow invaded the church, and Paul faced it headlong. And so as we read in this chapter, you're reading one of the most powerful areas of your Christian experience. And that is, it tells us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That gives us hope. You see, some people in their philosophies or in their various religions don't believe that there's a hereafter. They don't believe in the future. And when a crisis hits that's fatal, they've lost it, because they think, well, that's it. There's nothing more. Oh, no, there's a lot more. And if you know Christ today, you know that you have strength, and you know that you'll see your loved ones no matter what is to happen. But the reality, he hits it smack in the face, and that is to say the face of death and the overcoming of that because of Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, and therefore we have hope. We have hope beyond this life, and we have hope today, and that hope is our foundation. So this morning, I want you to look at another part, and that is the reality of our lostness. To live a Christian life consistently, you need to understand a few things. And so in verse 58, as we begin this chapter, I have no doubt it's going to take us more than today. He says, therefore, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, my beloved brethren. So because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ that was witnessed by many, and it was for us, he tells us here, therefore, my beloved brethren, and this would include you sisters too. He says, first, be steadfast. Be what? Be steadfast. Would you say be steadfast? Yeah. What does that mean? Well, that's extremely important. We should know what it means. It means to be settled. It means to be firm in your foundation. It means to be steadfast. In fact, it comes from the Greek word that literally means to be planted in strength. Where is our strength? Is it in our circumstances? You know, one day that might change. And one day circumstances may be good. The next day they might be bad. In fact, circumstances are based on feeling and emotion can be overwhelming. And that truly can be a crisis in someone's life. But yet he says to be steadfast. In fact, in other words, he says it equals to be having a fixed heart. We need a fixed heart this morning. Can you say amen to that? In fact, it means to be seated down in a firm foundation to be settled. And too often, though, we find ourselves impatient. Have you ever known anybody that's impatient? Well, I can tell you, this just happened, and I thought this was hilarious. You ever been on an airplane and you know what happens when it pulls in the gate? Everybody jumps up, pulling luggage down, hitting people over the head, and pulling it out in the runway or the walkway. And I have to say, I'm very careful that I don't hit people in the head, but I get my stuff down as quick as I can. And I stick it right there because everybody's going to make me stay there till the last person leaves. So I want it too. But here's a guy who didn't have enough patience. His heart certainly wasn't fixed. And here's what he did. He actually opened the exit door, and when he opened the exit door, the slide came out. Are you kidding me? I've never heard anybody doing that, and yet it's true. And yet, when he did this, it cost the airline $16,000 to replace that slide. I didn't know this, so if you're ever in a hurry, you know what to do. No, I didn't say that. Please, I didn't say that. But he actually said, I'm not going to wait in this line. He opened up the exit door and the slide popped out and he slid down right to meet shortly before he got into the office there, the FBI, who was waiting for him. Don't ever do that, okay? But that just speaks about our impatience. In fact, when you study impatience, the Associated Press surveyed 1,003 adults concerning Americans' attitudes and behavior regarding impatience. Listen to some of the findings. While waiting in line at an office or store, it takes an average of 17 minutes for most people to lose their patience. Oh, really? So you can know, you can tell when you're sitting there waiting, especially in a waiting room. On the phone, it takes about 9 minutes for most people to lose their patience. Women lost their patience after waiting in line for 18 minutes. For men, it was an average of 15 minutes, they were much faster. They're going to lose their patience. And people with lower income and less education are more patient than those with a college education and high income. I have no doubt this guy was probably had his degree in college. No, I'm only kidding. I don't know. But God works in ways we don't often understand. Why does our spiritual growth take so long? Why is it then God, what is he doing in my life? Why isn't he doing it for me? And this all came out of incredible growth a few years ago on the study of impatience. Yeah, we become impatient. And yet, we should be reminded of something. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to, hold your place here, to Joshua chapter 23. And you know, they say the final words of a person are really, really important. And because you've had time to really consider everything, and all of a sudden you realize these words are very, very important because I've learned my lesson from a long time. So Joshua 23, and these are the final words of Joshua that he speaks, his final message he speaks to the people. And I want you to look with me at verses 6 through 8 this morning. He says, therefore, another one of those therefores. And when you see a therefore, why is it there? Well, he's now at a point where he knows his life is advanced in age. He's older now. He's been through all these experiences, and he tells these people this. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go out among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of a name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, and you shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast. Say, hold fast. to the Lord your God as you have done this day. Implied in the Hebrew, to hold fast would be very similar to the Greek word to be steadfast. In other words, hold fast. Hang on there. So what do we hold fast to? Well, first of all, you as a believer, you hold fast to your commitment to worship God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. And so in a worship of God, yes, it's beautiful when we sing songs. And I love Golden when she plays her flute. It just kind of like sends me out there. And all of a sudden my thoughts just go away and I start thinking about worshiping God. And of course, along with her husband and their singing together is incredible. But to be steadfast, are we steadfast in our commitment to worship? You know, I know people today, and what is going to happen when the crisis hits their life, and they are so anything but steadfast. They are so falling over, and they think everything's just going to go along just well until something hits, and they don't have the support that they should have from God because their God's out of the picture. They're not faithful to God. They're not faithful to pray. They're not faithful in church. They're not faithful to grow in the Lord. And so when something hits, it's critical. It's critical mass. But yet God tells us over and over to be steadfast. So the final words of Joshua is, people, he says, hold fast. Hold fast. Be strong. And yet did they? No. They did for a while. And then they went back. And the children of Israel failed to understand the greatness that God had in store for them. And they went through terrible time after terrible time after terrible time because they failed to continue to hold fast. So say, hold fast. Turn to the person next to you and say, you better get that. So, and you turn back and I bet you should have it too. And so, in fact, but that's what truly worship is. See, I come to God, not just come to church, I come to God to worship Him. But I worship Him in many places. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I was closing up my business that time as a contractor, and I had a lot of jobs that were quite a distance that I had to drive out to. And God had just touched my life, and I remember singing to God. Now, this is a rarity for Dave, but I was just singing to God, had my windows down. I thought, you know what? I better pull over. So I pulled over, rolled down my windows. I had my windows down, and I decided, I'm going to sing out to God. And I did. I probably caused an accident, but I don't know. But anyhow, it's like I just had to. That emotion hit me. And sometimes when you're going through something difficult, one of the best things you could do is to sing out to God. That's why that song, Through It All, touched my life many years ago. And yet I'm not necessarily a great fan of Andre, and it's a gospel song. But yet the reality is that song says what I want to say in my heart. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Are you fixed in your heart this morning? In fact, that's worship. Normally, we think of terms of going to church in order to worship God. But true worship begins in our heart. It begins wherever you are. In fact, there's an illustration that said that a bird can go 9 days without food, a little bird. A man, 12 days without food. This isn't me. Okay. A dog, 20 days without food. A turtle, 5 days without food. A snake, 800 days. A fish, 1,000 days. Insects, 1,200 days. Now, wow, we certainly wouldn't want to be an insect, would we? Aren't you glad you're on the higher scale of things than an insect? Absolutely. And maybe some people eat them, but they don't have anything inside of them. They haven't been eaten in a while, so you've got to be careful. The young man poured out his heart in devotion on paper as he wrote to the girl of his dreams. Darling, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest stream. I would cross the burning desert. I would die at the stake for you. P.S. I will see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain. This is a California joke now. Yeah. Okay. That's not a good thing. And so that sounds like some people when it comes to going to church. If it rains or if there is any kind of bad weather, well, let's just stay home. And we got things to do. Or if there's something else we'd rather do, oh, let's go do the other thing. I love you, Lord, but not that much. Oh, but when you need God, you need Him right then and there. You need Him more than you can even imagine. Is your foundation weak? Have you dug down deep and made it so it's strong, so it doesn't lean over and then eventually fall? Yeah, Billy Graham said, just spoke about the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath, but if your ox gets in the ditch every Sunday, you should either get rid of the ox or fill up your ditch. And I think he had a point. It was very strong. And our message for today, we'll talk about developing the attitude of steadfastness, because that's first and foremost. He says, therefore, my brethren, sisters, be steadfast. See, steadfastness is one aspect of many parts of faithfulness that we need to develop. Do you have a steadfast love for your spouse if you're married? Do you have a steadfast love for your children? Do you have steadfast love in your life? Steadfastness needs to be developed. While faithfulness means reliable. In fact, being trustworthy or devoted to the cause of Christ. But steadfastness, on the other hand, means the ability to be fixed in one direction, to be steadily directed and to have an unwavering faith on God in the midst of great trouble or difficulty that we might be facing. See, faithfulness is finishing the race under normal circumstances, but steadfastness, on the other hand, is finishing the race under very difficult circumstances. And are we there? To illustrate, imagine for a moment the steadfastness of a soldier during the Second World War. He was asked by his commanding officer to deliver a message to another battalion on the other side of the mountain because there was no radio contact. And in the urgency of the battles, faithfulness is one is able to deliver the message without much delay and full obedience to the command. But steadfastness, however, is when he's able to deliver that message even if he had to go through being fired at by the enemy and maneuvering himself along the way during dangerous landmines and circumstances. Hence, steadfastness is coupled with determination, with courage, and with fortitude. And yet, it's something that you and I all should have, because he wouldn't command us to have it and to use it if it wasn't available. I believe that the best way for us to understand this word steadfastness is to consider what Paul said. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the labor you have is not in vain. I remember when I turned my life over to God, and God blessed us with a family, and I didn't really know how to be a dad. I mean, I had lessons from my dad. They were all bad. Okay, so I decided I needed to know what God said, and I studied with a purpose in my heart to find out, what is it like to be a parent? What is it like to be a man of God? And everything I found, I wrote it down, and I began to form different ways for me to act and treat my family. And I thank God today, because I was persistent and steadfast in the Word, I learned how to be a dad. I learned how to be a husband. I learned how to be a father, but I learned how to be a servant of God. Are we seeking that? We should be what? What's the word? Yeah, hey, it's working. Okay, I don't have to start all over again. In this aspect, Paul told him to be steadfast, to be fixed in one direction in spite of the temptations all around them. He tells them to be pure and pleasing before the Lord. He bids them, in order to be steadfast, they should focus on one thing. And what is that? He tells them right there at the end, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, your work. There's a work to be done. When we're steadfast, we know then working hard to earn a living will be our greatest advantage. Amen? Absolutely. When we're steadfast, we know if we want to have money, we have to budget our expenses. Save more, spend less. When we are steadfast, we prioritize our lives according to the very purposes that God has outlined for us. Our success in life and in ministry, therefore, is dependent upon our steadfastness in our faith. And yet he commands this. And I'm reminded of this very important lesson that we also have in the book of Joshua. I took you to the end of his life, but I want to take you back to the beginning. So go back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And you should be able to find it now because you've been there, right? So you go, what page number was that? Okay. So in Joshua 23, we're reminded in verses 6 through 8, but I should have just told you to stay there. But yet he tells them to be very courageous. In other words, we must be strong and we do not turn aside. That's a part of what he says to hold fast, or it's a part of our steadfastness, is to be strong and don't turn away. In other words, focus on the things that we are called to do. If you're a father or a husband or a wife, we need to focus on that. I must be steadfast in that relationship, but I must be steadfast in all of the things I have to do with God. In fact, in Joshua 1:9, if you remember, it says in a modern translation, the NIV, it says, when we are strong, we can overcome all of our fears. He says, have not I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid nor be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You ever get discouraged? Oh, I think you do. I know you do. I get discouraged too. But the only thing that helps me when this happens and I get kind of overwhelmed, I go, oh, I'm to be steadfast right now. And then I go, God, your steadfast love. And I thank you for Valentine's Day. You're my Valentine, God. And you be steadfast in my heart. Let it just become strong in you. In Philippians 4:19, it says, I can do all things through him who gives me the strength. And he gives us the strength. When we're strong, we learn the value of perfect love. And the NIV, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out the fear. Why? Because fear has to do with torment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. So it's God's steadfast love for me and God's steadfast love for you. And we hang on to that even when we're in a crisis. Secondly, we must not serve idols or bow down to them. That's what he tells them right there in verse 7. He says, unless you go among these nations of this world, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, and you shall not serve them nor bow down to them. What does he mean by that? Well, the world around us, everybody has their gods, whatever that is. And they want you to understand their gods, but they don't want to hear about your God. But thanks be to God, I'm praying that there's going to be a major change in this nation. And I'm a part of a group. I've been invited to go to Washington in May and to really get together with certain leaders there to talk about what can the Christian world have today that it really needs. And I can't wait for that opportunity because I got plenty to say. And yet I'll probably just be awestruck and listen. But in Exodus, God, through Moses, told the people of Israel in chapter 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to those gods or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God, punishing even the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And yet, God says, don't turn to idolatry, because idolatry is something that God won't tolerate in any way, shape, or form. So instead of turning to idolatry, we should turn to be steadfast in our God. In fact, we all know Billy Graham, and who preached the gospel to millions and spoke with hundreds of leaders, dignitaries, rulers, and even shaking hands with wicked dictators even in various nations. And many conservative Christians criticized him for doing so. But it was a great relief when I read the story by Joseph Stoll, the president of Cornerstone University and the author of many books. And he says, he tells of attending a dinner with Billy Graham for the staff and the board of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He says, Billy was 80 at the time, and Dr. Stoll asked him a question. He says, of all the experiences in the ministry, what have you enjoyed most? Was it your time spent with the presidents and heads of states, or was it, and then Billy Graham, before he could even finish, interrupted. None of that. By far, the greatest joy of my life has been my constant fellowship with Jesus. Hearing him speak to me, having him guide me, sensing his presence with me, and his power through me. This has been the highest pleasure of my life. Wow, what a testimony. Billy Graham remained steadfastness. That's what it's all about. But then in verse 8, he says of Joshua 23, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you've done this day. That attitude of steadfastness. And you know what? When that's going on, the Lord begins to fight your battles. We kept praying that this week and sharing that this week. I did with Todd and Irene, and we just had moments where we were just reading the Word of God over and over and over and going to passage after passage to find that strength to be able to see what God was going to do. And then all of a sudden, we get the answer. God's done it. And it's amazing. The words holding on there means to hang on, means to linger. And sometimes you say, well, I'm not so steadfast that I can just stand up. Then hang on. Hang on. And what a ride you're going to get. to linger, to persist, to endure. It's a picture who wanted very much to stay close with God to survive. Are you hanging on to God? And some of you are really hanging on because that's all you've got. Steadfast, a fixed heart. An African preacher was overwhelmed one day by the rebels who were demanding that he renounce his faith. It's a true story. He refused. The night before they took his life, he wrote the following lines on a scrap of paper, and it's been recorded for us to read this morning. He says, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and I'm done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plateaus, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of my enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus, and I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My mandate will be clear. How about you?" Wow. A man who is facing death the next morning. Thanks God, thanks be to God, we're not in that position. But maybe the next morning, the next day, the next night, we might have a position in our life, the reality to find, am I lost? Or the reality to find out I've got a fixed heart. A fixed heart, bless you. And I'm trusting in God. I'm steadfast. And in the steadfastness of the Lord, we begin to see and feel his presence. And so as Paul says in these words here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." The second word is immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm out of time this morning to get to the other verses, but I can tell you this, steadfast. Are you steadfast this morning? Next word is immovable. And you say, "Do I have to move right now?" No, in just a few minutes you're going to move because you're going to stand up. So please do so. Father God, I pray this morning for each and every person here today. And God, our hearts, Lord, hurt in many times, especially when we're going through difficult times. But God, you help us. You're right there. You're our helper. And you're also our strength. And you're also the one who gives us the ability to be steadfast, to hang on, to hold fast. And I pray, God, you would touch every person here this week. Because, Lord, most importantly, we need each other. And yet, God, I thank you that you're a miracle working God. Thank you for it all. And I thank you it's all because Jesus is alive and he makes intercession for us. He remains steadfast. Paul remains steadfast. This African minister remains steadfast. And we shall remain steadfast for your glory. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. God bless.